Thank you, Daniel. Good morning. So reverent this morning. It's good to be here this morning, Sunday morning, and having communion together and remembering what? Remembering Jesus Christ. That's why any of us are here. I just want to remind us that we're going to dismiss the kids now. Typically, we might like to have the kids have communion with us, but we'll dismiss them now to class. But we just want to welcome this morning. I'm excited to begin a new series through the letter of Philippians that Paul wrote to the Philippians. So there's just a bunch of things that God has been teaching me for sure about joy, without a doubt. And this book, lots of people have told me, you know, Philippians is my favorite book. And why is that? I think as we kind of start soldiering through this, you'll see why so many people like the book of Philippians and how come it's so near and dear to their hearts. So today we start with part one, joy and thanksgiving. I'm just going to kind of dig right in. We're really talking about foundations in our faith. You know, in construction, I spent a good portion of my life in construction. And one of the most important parts of a building or a structure would be the foundation. You know, I've looked at houses, maybe thinking to buy a house over the years, and I'd go and look at a house, or Jeannie and I, and this is too good to be true. Look at this house. It's beautiful. Look at all, how could it be this much? How come it only costs this much? And then we go down the basement, or we go to the lower level, and there's this big well in the middle. The foundation is cracked. I've looked at houses before, and I thought, wow, how could I fix this? I really want this house, but the foundation is ruined. I'm not going to buy this house. The walls are cracking, it's just falling apart. And for us in our faith, you and I as Christians, we need to have a foundation that can handle anything, don't we? And it starts with joy and being in Christ. And that's what this study is going to be all about. Is that foundation starting? Where does it start? What can I cling to when the whole world is, everything's pulled out from underneath me? It's Christ. You know, I worked at Black Diamond when I first came to Utah, a project. I was working as an electrician, as a superintendent on a job up in Deer Valley. So for 3 years, I drove from Salt Lake up to Deer Valley to work on this Black Diamond project. And it was these high-end condos, really, really nice stuff that they put inside there. But they did is up right near Deer Valley, near the ski resort, they cut out a piece of the mountain. They just sliced it out and they squirted all this concrete on the side of it. And they started building these condos just up the hill. It's just a logistical nightmare. As for me and my crew, we'd have to try to get our stuff up through the snow and the mud to try to build this thing. And all of the trades did. It was just crazy. That was part of the challenge, was to build this thing on the side of a mountain. But at one point, there were kind of three sections of this, or three large sections of this condominium, resort, lodge, Black Diamond project up on the mountainside. Well, on the very highest part, they noticed after we poured all the concrete, I put a bunch of conduit into concrete slabs, and we built all the concrete, and it was going full speed. We were putting up sheetrock, and it was just coming together. But at the top, they noticed that something was happening. They went up there, and the floor had dropped 6 inches. So there was three steps of this thing that we built on the mountainside. And the very top part, as they decided, well, we better not frame the walls in here yet. We better not put sheetrock on. Because what was happening? The foundation was sinking. I mean, even in the short amount of time we were there, it had fallen 6 inches. It was kind of creepy. You go up there and you look and you go, oh, my goodness. And the general contractor, he didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. Like, what are we going to do? It's too late. So they cored holes in there and just started squirting concrete. And what else do you do? They cored holes all over the place and they tried to secure the thing. Well, I worked on that thing for 3 years and it kept sinking. They went ahead and built it all up and everything. And, you know, they're probably not going to sell any condos with me promoting it. But I think they did end up selling them all. But the point is, you know, that today what we're going to talk about is foundation in your faith. And it needs to start there. It needs to be a deep-seated relationship with God, the joy that only God can bring. So we're going to pray, and then we'll just get right into the book of Philippians. God, we need you. I need you, Lord. I do. I just pray this morning you just come empowered. You teach us, Father God. I pray you just open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Really, honestly, we're here for you. We need you. I trust you drew us here today. We were compelled to come to church this morning because you have something for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you. Thank you that you're the kind of Father who always teaches his kids. And we just want to hear you today. More than that, we want to step in faith and obey. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's just start in Philippians 1:1, the book of Philippians, introduction to Philippians. You know, we're going to take a look at this. I chose to take a look at this chapters today, 1 verses 1 through 11. And kind of how we're going to look at this is we're going to look at, we're going to break it into three parts, the introduction, the greeting, and the prayer. But and I think it'll give us some greater insights into the foundational joy that Paul writes about. Verse 1 certainly sets the tone for the entire letter. So let's read it together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. You know, oftentimes when we read an introduction to something, we can just, okay, and just keep on going. But we're going to slowly chew on this a little bit. Bit by bit. And let's just take this apart a little bit. So he starts off in his introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy. Now, I've got a few. I like reading commentaries and different sermons, and people have written and chewed on these verses before. So there's a few things that I'm just going to read through during this talk this morning. And this is one of them. I just kind of want to read. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Timothy did not write this letter with Paul, if you remember that, as seen by the fact that Paul consistently refers to himself in the first person and to Timothy in the third person. But Timothy may have been Paul's secretary, taking down his words as he spoke. Timothy had been with Paul, Silas, and Luke in the founding of the church in Philippi some 10 years earlier. So Timothy and Paul, Silas and Luke, they planted a church 10 years earlier. Some 10 years earlier. Paul hoped to send Timothy from Rome to Philippi soon. So he wanted to give him his backing to Timothy's ministry. So he included him in his opening greeting. Did you catch that? So Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi. So he's kind of setting the stage for him in this letter by including him in this introduction. Paul and Timothy. Timothy is Paul's cohort. He was his disciple. They are very close brothers in this kingdom-building business. And Timothy was often sent as a problem fixer. He would go to different churches when there were issues. Oh, send Timothy. He'll help straighten those guys out. But in this particular opening, Paul just is kind of opening the way for Timothy to eventually go to Philippi. So let's look. And here, this verse kind of backs it up. I hope in the Lord Jesus, this is Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So that's the first thing, Paul and Timothy, that's how this letter starts out. Then he talks about bondservants. And here again, this is just very foundational. Paul calls himself and Timothy bondservants. This particular place, use of the word servant, refers to bondservants. Now, bondservants is not just another word for servants. These were a particular type who had committed to a certain life and master. You see, although a Jewish person might become a slave due to having committed a crime or gotten into debt that he couldn't pay back, God's law prevented Hebrews from being slaves for more than 6 years. Now, we see this in the Old Testament. It's stated specifically in Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, He is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. So that was the law at the time. The servant would only serve for 6 years, and then he would be free. But there were occasions on which the slave would consider his upcoming freedom and think, you know what? I've got it good here. 3 square meals a day, a roof over my head, a master who loves me and treats me well. Why would I want to go be set free into a world where I have no job, no family, no assurance of life that would be near this good? And so God made provision for this circumstance as well. And we see that in Exodus a little bit further, chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. It states, but if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then this master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. And so the servant became a bondservant, one who voluntarily chose to serve for life. All through the New Testament, we see men claiming to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, Tukishu, James, Simon, Peter, Jude, and John all took this title. They had chosen to be servants of God for life. Some people have a problem with the idea of slavery to God. They think it's wrong. But number one, God has the right to have us serve Him. He did, after all, create us. But an even greater work than that was that He bought us. We are, as it states in Acts 20:28, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We were bought with a price, you and I. We are bought with a price. It also states in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. God has bought you, but you are also set free to run away. He gives us free will. You can bail out and head back to the world, but Paul would have none of it. He and Timothy were bondservants for all times. You know, for me, that is just very, very foundational. This really helps me. I don't know, maybe you guys can't relate to this, but I've put my ear on the post. I don't have pierced ears, but I would consider myself a servant of Christ. And God has brought me up to a point in my faith that I don't want to do anything else for the rest of my life. I'm a bond servant. That decision has been made. God chose me. I chose God. There's no gray area there for me. And that is just very foundational for me. When I woke up this morning, and whether I felt good or not, I serving my God. What can I do for my King today? How can I be His bondservant? What should I do? How should I treat my wife? How should I treat my kids? That's foundational. I am a bondservant. That's what Paul is telling us. I'm a bondservant. Nothing else makes sense. I've made my decision. I will serve the King today. And that's just so foundational in our faith. For you and I to really understand joy, that decision has to be made. It has to be made. You got to plant your flag. I got to plant my flag. Yes, this faith is real. I do have hope in Christ. No matter what comes my way, then there's a real joy in rejoicing in life, even in the hard things. And oh my goodness, Paul had hard things going on in his life, without a doubt. Let's just move on. Then he goes and calls themselves saints. You know, in Philippians 1:1, again, we'll refer back to that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. This word is somewhat convoluted in Christendom, isn't it? Saints. Some faiths would have a special set aside thing for saints. You know, even some of my background, I learned some things when I was a young kid. I was an altar boy in the church that my mother went to. And saints were something you had to either perform a miracle, but you didn't become a saint till after you died. And some people actually pray to these saints, the different saints of different types of things, and they pray to them. But if we look at the Bible, it clearly states that we're to pray to one Father, Jesus Christ. We're to pray to one God. It's just very clear, you know, in the New American Standard, New American Standard Bible, it talks about the word saints is in there 68 times. But let's take a look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you want to do a study on saints, it won't take you long before you stumble upon the fact that every believer is a saint. All right? If you're a believer today, a whole bunch of people came up here claiming to be believers, and we had communion together. We remembered Christ together. So I'd just like to introduce you to Saint Sam, sitting right there. Sam's a saint. Saint Mac. Saint Greg. Saint Chris. You guys realize that? You were a saint! If you're a believer, it has changed. You are a saint. It's not when you die that we're going to put a stained glass window there with you there. You're a saint now. That's you. But we have to understand our foundation. You know, a bondservant, and you are a saint. You sanctified, set apart. God has a plan for you. He wants you to walk in it. He wants to teach you, and He wants to lead you. He wants you to know Him intimately. And I think a lot of this just has to build on each other. And a lot of that is in Christ. We come to joy. When we're talking about Philippians, Paul often refers to being in Christ. In Christ. Now, John 15:5, one of my favorite verses. They're all my favorites, but this is my favorite right now while I'm reading it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. Are you in Christ? Are you just leaning into Christ? Are you in Christ? Am I just leaning and going maybe on Sunday morning? Or am I in Christ? Are you in Christ? Am I in Christ? Are we? You know, let's be honest. It's convicting to me as I studied this out. Am I in Christ today? Not after I just argued with my wife or this and that. Certainly that God's grace helps me get past that, and we'll get to that. But sometimes I think it's good to do a self-examination. You know, I've talked about this before, being in Christ. Joy is found in Christ. A deep, abiding love relationship which leads to a life of rejoicing. Now, it's not always easy, is it? Oh, my goodness. Ask Paul. He wrote this from prison. And don't get joy confused with happiness. Happiness is typically circumstantial, isn't it? You find a $20 bill out in a field somewhere, and it's, I'm happy. I like finding $20 bills. Or you enjoy your favorite food. Oh, that chocolate was so good. I'm happy. Or you and your spouse are getting along. Oh, I'm happy. it's circumstantial, but it goes the other way, doesn't it? It can go the other way too, because God gives us a free will, and not only that, He lets us do stupid things too. Doesn't we do stupid? At least I do. Maybe you guys don't, but I do things. Why did I do that? And it feeds into my circumstantial happiness. Now, I'm not talking about joy. I'm talking about the happiness thing. Joy, to me, joy is just much, it's the foundation. It's much more solid. It's more than my circumstances. I know some of you know, I had surgery not too long ago. I had like about 8 inches of my colon cut out and the tumor cut out of me. And, you know, circumstantially, I wasn't very happy. and kind of a byproduct of that was I had a sore bum. Now, I'm not just talking a sore bum. I'm talking really sore bum. Anyway, maybe some of you women can understand this better if you've had childbirth before, if you've been involved in that. But that's, and I don't know if you ever heard of a fissure, but a fissure is like an earthquake, you know, and then it cracks. That's how the doctor described the pain I was experiencing because I had fissures. Well, and some of you know this because I wrote it on my blog, but I made this stupid mistake. The doctors, you know, I was having all this pain, doing pain medicine, and it won't go away, and it still hurts. Why don't you help me? And the nurse gave me a few tips, and he said, why don't you use baby wipes instead of toilet paper and all this and that. And what I did was we had disinfectant things that looked just like baby wipes, and then we had baby wipes. And you got to understand, I was not sleeping pain. It was, and so I was just the stupidest thing I could ever do. God was healing me, and I was naturally getting better, and I got the disinfectant mixed up with the baby wipes. So for 2 days, I'm like, disinfectant, yeah, woo, wow, fire in the hole, man, and that was a circumstance of a stupid thing that I did. And we do that all the time. And my joy cannot be rocked like that just on the decisions I make. Because honestly, we have to live with the consequences of our sin too, because we still have a sin nature, you and I. So we continue to make mistakes against the holy God. And there's consequences from that in life. When we step into those mistakes, often things will happen and there's a consequence we have to deal with. We're not excluded from that. God doesn't just remove us from that. He teaches us through it. And I don't know, this stuff that I'm going through, he is breaking me down. I'm kind of a prideful guy, and I think God's really helping me work through that. And I am trying to take joy in that. Why? Because I'm a bondservant. I'm a saint. I'm His. I've been bought with a price, and He knows what's best for me. But hopefully, over time, you and I, as we dig into God's Word, as we grow up as Christians, more and more, when we have a relationship and we are in Christ, those sins will become less and less. We'll be walking in the Spirit, and we just won't even be tempted by that anymore. You know, I haven't got it all figured out, but I know from when I first started my relationship, my walk with Christ, until now, He has helped teach me some things. And there's some areas that I don't struggle with anymore. And it's all because of that foundation that God's helping me with. Here's another good verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. I hope this can be said for all of us. Can that be said for you today? Do you see a difference in your life? Is the new here? Has the old gone? Or are you trying to hold on to the old? I still want to do that over there. I know it doesn't honor God, but, well, are you a new creation? Are you different today? Am I different today? Oh, I hope so. I can look at some things for sure and say, yeah, I'm different. I used to swear like an old longshoreman. I was in construction for a lot of years. God's helped me with that. I don't even struggle with that anymore. I was convicted. That was me and God. God said, you're not going to do that anymore. So I just said, okay, God, I'm going to work on that. God can help you with anything, anything you're struggling with. You say, and He does. He changes. He sanctifies us, sets us apart, and helps us with those old things. Hopefully, if they're not honoring to Him, He scrapes them away. And oftentimes that happens through hard things, a consequence that we have to walk through to learn from and say, I'm not going to do that again. Oftentimes, in Christ. The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to the persons whose life is not. I've shared this quote before by Charles Spurgeon, you know. So how else are you going to be in Christ if you're not praying and in His Word? Certainly you have the Spirit living in you if you've asked Jesus into your life. But if you're just leaning in, you're not going to be in Christ. You got to step in. You and I, we it comes from us. We got to choose that. You and I, we got to step into it and put it on and put that coat on. Oh God, I want to pray to You today. I want Your Word. Teach it to me every day. Feed me. If we don't be self-feeders, if we're not feeding ourselves, we're not going to get fed. Are you just waiting for somebody to come along and preach to you? Oh, man, you and I, God gave us His Word, a daily bread. He just freely, here you go, here, feed yourself. I want to talk to you. How do you hear from God? Oftentimes it's through His Word. That's how you hear from God. That's how He directs you. That's how He protects you. That's how He teaches you. That's how He loves you. That's how He leads you. So be praying. Be in the Word. It seems so practical because it is. It's just so simple. And you know, we have an enemy who just doesn't want us to do that. So for one reason or another, there's always a time constraint. You know, I got to get to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, you know what? You need to do this first. I like this. Anyone who is in Christ is in joy. I don't know if you've ever noticed about that, about people that you might know that are strong Christians, maybe been walking with the Lord for a while, or even baby Christians are often convicting to me because they're just so full of joy and say, oh, Jesus this, Jesus that. I want to share it with my brother and my sister and this person over here. God's doing this in my life. And I meet people that are just going through a horrible circumstance. There's something in their life that's really difficult. Yet, what do I see? Joy. How could you be joyful in that? Losing this, losing that. Oh. In Christ is where joy is found. It's where life is full. And it's beyond circumstantial stuff. It's foundational. It takes effort from us as well. And Philippi, I want to just, let's talk about Philippi a little bit. So Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. So in Acts, this is where we find that. When the church is actually a church plant. So I'm just going to read this to you, Acts 16, 12 through 14. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. So here we see, and you can go to Acts and kind of research this yourself, but 10 years earlier, Paul is led by God to go to Philippi and share the gospel. So God calls on Paul to go to Philippi. Lydia gets saved. A woman gets saved. They didn't have a synagogue there at that time because you had to have at least six Jews to have a synagogue. So what they do is they go out by the river. And that's where they would do church in Philippi at the time. So Paul went out there and people would go out there and preach at the river. Lydia happened to get saved when Paul and his friends went to this, to Philippi. This group was that Paul writes to is very dear to Paul. In many of the epistles, he addresses a problem. In Corinthians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, oftentimes in the epistle, he addresses a problem. Actually, in this letter to the Philippians, he's encouraging them. He's loving on them. This group of people are very dear to him. This is probably his first church plant. Lydia got saved, and then eventually her whole family gets saved, and there's a church start up here. Let's read a little bit here about this. Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Being a Christian is an individual matter, in that you must personally trust in Christ as your Savior, but it's also a corporate matter because you become a member not only of Christ, but also of His body, the church. The church worldwide consists spiritually of all who have trusted Christ, but it gathers locally in congregations, organized under the godly leadership of overseers and deacons. If you're not vitally connected to a local fellowship of Christians, you are lacking a crucial part of the foundation for joy in the Lord, because you are isolated from those who can stimulate you to love and good deeds, who can encourage you to godly living as the day of the Lord draws near. Because, you see, Paul is encouraging us to be in a body. He started it here in Philippi. And we can kind of look. Got a little map here, I think, and there's Philippi, and originally it started with Philippi, but then you see Thessalonica, and Ephesus, and Corinth, a number of church plants in the region there, but this original one, Philippi, that Paul writes to these guys, he's encouraging them to live the full life. He wants them to live the full life, and part of that is being involved in a church. And being plugged in. Are you guys plugged in? I want you to be. Why? Because I love you. And I want the best for you. And I've seen what happens in people's lives when they don't have a church body that they're involved in. It's very precarious out there being out on your own. But when there's a church body, there's people that can help you, that can teach you, that can love you, and you have community with. That is so vital. And we can learn from that from the very beginning here, Paul's first church. He's just pastoring this church. He's loving on them. He's helping them. He's telling them, be together. Be together. You need each other. It's really good stuff. And we can move on to the greeting. And you know, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, again, we will just run past that. Okay, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace to you from the Lord. You know, these days, we just say, hey, see you later. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 got to be the classic for me when we speak about grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, I just want to read a little something from a commentary. Grace is quite simply God's unmerited favor shown to those who deserve His judgment. If you earn it, it's not grace, but a wage that is due. God's grace is extended to the ungodly who know it, not those who think they're deserving. God's grace is the only way to be reconciled to God. If you think you deserve a place in God's kingdom because you're a pretty good person, you don't understand and have not laid a hold of God's grace. If you think things are right between you and God because you do good things for others and try to live a clean life, you have not grasped God's grace. You are, in fact, alienated from God. God resists the proud, those who think they're deserving, but He gives grace to the humble. The only way to receive God's unmerited favor is to see yourself rightly as an undeserving sinner and call out for His grace. If you don't know grace, you don't know God. Ouch. If you don't know grace, you don't know God. And peace. Where does peace come from? Peace is a product of grace. Peace is the result of experiencing God's grace. Are you experiencing peace today? The order is important. You cannot know God's grace without first appropriating His grace. Where God's grace is lacking, peace will also be in short supply. Peace points to the inner well-being that comes from being reconciled to God through what He provided in Christ. Both grace and peace operate first vertically, but also horizontally. If you know God's grace and peace, you'll become a gracious, peaceable person toward others. You'll show grace to them because God's grace is real in your life. You'll seek peace with them because God's peace floods your heart. And He commands you to live at peace with others as much as it depends on you. God commands us to live at peace with others. Are you living at peace with others? Is there grace? Are you gracious towards others? If you know grace, then you know peace, and it'll flow out of your life. It's foundational. That's what joy is. It's grace and peace flowing out of your life. I like this verse in Romans. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me, live at peace with who? Everyone. Is that true in your life today? Are you butting heads with your boss, your wife, your husband, your kids? Everyone's everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. And that can't happen if you don't know God's grace. It just builds on that. God's grace gives peace to our lives. I know lots and lots of people that don't have peace. And you can see it. And it breaks my heart. Because God's grace is just free. It's just there available. And you and I, you know what? We're called to point people to that and say, you know what? God's grace is real. This is a real thing, and you can experience peace. You don't have to be that way. Turn to Christ. We need to be Jesus in people's lives. I get going here. I'm kind of behind, but we're gonna fly through this. So the last part is Thanksgiving. Okay? One of my all-time favorites. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Can I just read that again? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. I was anxious this morning. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, there's that word again, everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What a fantastic. You know, obey this verse. And be free to live the full life. Philippians 4:6. It will help you today. It's one of those verses that rather than just hear it, try to obey it. Try to do it. Implement this verse. If you go away with nothing else today, please try to implement this verse today. I'm sure going to try to. God's word's more than just knowledge filling up your head. Are you going to walk in it? Am I going to step into it? Or am I just going to read it and fill my head? It starts there. I'm part of that. But we've got to obey and step into it. I like this word that Paul uses here, partners, in verses 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. Man, I just see his heart in this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. My goodness, he has such a heart for this group of people. He has such a heart for us. God has such a heart for us. Every time I remember you, in all my prayers, for all of you, I always pray with joy. He thinks back, I just imagine Paul was writing this, and maybe Timothy was right there, and maybe they were remembering the saints in Philippi, the first church plant. They so dearly wanted to be with them. They wanted to pray with them, but they couldn't be with them, so they prayed for them. So good. And they knew that the gospel was continuing even without their presence there. Your partnership in the gospel. You know, hopefully in our churches, we are all partnered together in the gospel. That together, we want others to know what we won't know. And we are partners together in that, and that changes us, brothers and sisters. That changes our life. That's foundational. That's a lifestyle. It's not just a good idea. It's a lifestyle. And it's the full life. And it just there's joy in that. It's not always easy. Oh, my goodness. Lots of times it's a train wreck. But there's joy in it. The deep-seated joy. I've tasted it. An affection. Paul is such an affectionate. In this letter especially, it just touches my heart when I read Philippians. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The only way any of us could even come close to giving out the affection of Jesus is to be in Christ. You know, and one day I hope to meet Paul. and I think we're going to get along. I just want to give him a hug. What a dear, dear heart this is. So pure. It's from the Lord. So pure, talking to these people, trying to encourage them, let them know, I love you. I care for you. There's more to this. There's more to this. We're doing this for a reason. So good. Paul's affection. And prayer. Oftentimes in Paul's letters, all of a sudden he's praying. Maybe in all of it he was just praying. I don't know. Could very well be. But he even says, in this verse here, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer, he just turns to prayer. I want to read again. This is a prayer. And this is my prayer. And by the way, I prayed this for our churches a number of times this week. And this is my prayer. And this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more. Oh, thank you. That your love may abound more and more. In knowledge and depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Those are the kind of prayers that build a foundation that joy grows up out of, that just flows up out of our life. So good. the foundation of joy in everything we think or say or do comes from being in Christ. Are you? Are you in Christ? I'm going to go ahead and end in a prayer and ask God to help us with that. So let's just pray. Lord, I want us to pray to you, Lord, that you would help us be in Christ. Could you help us with that, God? Help us to understand even this scripture that you've shown us this morning, this truth. Lord, joy. Lord, that word just, oftentimes, this, I think we misread it, God. Help us to really understand the joy of the Lord, knowing you, being in you. Lord, we are saints. We are your servants this morning. Those of us that know you, Lord, help us with that. We're here to serve you today. Don't let us be distracted by the world, Father God. Help us. Lord, I just want to pray again. These verses, Lord, that you have. And this is my prayer. I pray this for the church this morning, God, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Oh, I pray that for us, God. I pray that for me. It would be filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we pray that prayer to you. We ask that would be true for us today in your name, Jesus. We need you. We recognize that. Lord, we just thank you that you're doing a work in this little church. You're doing a work in each one of our hearts individually. And Lord, walking away from here, we want it to be true. We want to obey. We want to, in somehow, some way, take away something that you've given us today and implement it, God. I don't want to just miss it. I don't want it to go over my head. Lord, no matter what happens today, how I feel, don't let circumstances rob me of the joy of being in Christ. And I pray that for everybody here, Lord. And we just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so next week we will finish chapter 1, Joy in the Gospel. So I'd encourage you to read Philippians this week and meditate on it. Read it over and over and over and chew on it. And then next week we'll go to part 2. So why don't we sing a couple more songs together?